regret. It's one of those words that brings about powerful reactions. Reactions like guilt, fear, apprehension, sorrow, anger, are just a few of those. As I was thinking about the word regret and also that specific video, there were a number of thoughts, observations that came to mind. And none of the observations are overly complex, but all of them help set the direction and the focus for this morning. And here's the first of those. I believe these are in your notes. Everyone experiences regret. We're human. It is impossible for us to do the right thing at the right time, in the right way, every single time. Jesus is the standard of perfection, and the closer you and I get to Him in relationship, the more we begin to see our imperfections. The more we begin to see the things in our life that are wrong, those things in which we have sinned, areas in which we've made mistakes. We fall short of our own standard, much less God's standard. Unfortunately, that is what life looks like after the fall. Everyone makes mistakes. The second thought is there are different levels of regret. There are major regrets that change the course of a person's life. That is, major regrets are often tied to foolish decisions or poor choices that have led to financial crises or broken relationships, maybe poor health, loss of dreams or opportunity. That's one level of regret, but every regret is not at that same level. There's also smaller regrets that could often be defined as lessons in good judgment. Smaller regrets do not change the course of a person's life. But if do-overs were possible, we would choose differently the next time. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. If somebody got drunk and they woke up with a spider tattooed on their hand, it would probably fit within this category. Yes, it's going to be regrets, but unless they have arachnophobia, it's not going to change the course of their daily life. Another example would be eating that 72-ounce steak at the truck stop. Okay, it was great to see your picture up on the wall of fame, but there's a really good chance your stomach taught you a lesson in good judgment right after that was over with. There's different levels of regret that we go through. Number three, releasing regrets doesn't remove consequences. In that video, there was something incredibly hopeful when people just took an eraser and just wiped it off the board. And I was thinking, oh, if it were only that easy. It's not that we are to wallow in the mistakes and the problems of our past, but it is also wishful thinking to assume that consequences go away because we just decide to walk away from that moment. We can't change the past. We can't erase consequences once they have been put in motion. But here's what we can do. We can prayerfully ask God, what's the wise next step from here? And when we're seeking God's input, and we're saying, Lord, I know we can't change anything back there, but starting right now, what's the wise next step from here? God is gracious to give us those answers. And then number four, and this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time, seeking to know God more leads to fewer regrets. When a person's heart's desire is, I want to know God, when they wake up each day and their desire is, how can I know Him more? How can I pursue Him more? How can I get to know this Jesus in a greater capacity? When that is the desire of a person's life, you'll be amazed how many wise decisions that individual will make. Now, that is not to say that they might not make some impulsive purchases. Not to say they might not get hurt playing football on Thanksgiving because they forgot they're not 18 anymore. It's not to say that they won't even make some really, really bad decisions. But it is to say, in a general understanding, when somebody's desire is to get to know God more and more every day, it puts them on a different path in life, in which they will have fewer regrets dealing with decisions, dealing with relationships, dealing with opportunities, in dealing with life in general. And that's the piece that we want to bring out this morning. So I invite you to go with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, we're going to be in verses 12 through 16 today. Philippians chapter 3. I am speaking on the subject of learning to live with fewer regrets. Notice the word fewer. Not learning to live with no regrets, that's called heaven. One day down the road, that's what we'll be able to see. Right now, we're talking about how do we live with fewer regrets on this side of eternity. Here's what the text says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and following. It says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have is different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have obtained." Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, at this time that you would guide us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have an entire biography section in my library. And I've noticed something about people who read biographies. There is this innate desire to learn what makes someone great. There's a desire to learn how they made decisions, who influenced their life, what it is that made them stand out, how it is that they made a major impact on the world that's around them. There's a desire to know that whenever a person is reading a biography. We're hoping that by reading their story, it will reveal some of their secrets. Well, Philippians 3 is the spiritual biography of the Apostle Paul. We find his past accomplishments in verses 1 through 11. We find his present patterns are located there in verses 12 through 16. And we also see his future hopes that are found in verses 17 through 21. Now, this morning, we are focused on that middle section, his present patterns. That is, this is the pattern of his life. This is the way he lived each day. It was a part of what allowed the Apostle Paul to be greatly used by God. Now, if you are not a reader of biographies, the Apostle Paul might be a really great place to start. And I say that because there's only two people that are mentioned in the Bible who get to the end of their life being able to say, "I finished what God placed me on this earth to do." One is the Apostle Paul, and the other is Jesus himself. So this is a tremendous text that allows us to be able to see what it was that allowed him in many ways to be so greatly used by God. Based upon his story and the pattern of his life, what can we learn that would help us live with fewer regrets? Here's the first piece I want you to see. Be divinely dissatisfied with your current spiritual state. Divinely dissatisfied. Now, we need to take a moment to explain that. In Christian circles, we sing songs about being satisfied in Jesus. You've heard me preach multiple messages where the focus is that we are complete in Christ. So what exactly does it mean to be divinely dissatisfied? It means that we refuse to become complacent or indifferent to our spiritual state. It means we wake up every day knowing it is another chance to know God more, to grow in his character, and to live out the teachings of Christ. It means that we recognize that there is a continuing work of grace that God is doing in our lives every single day. In fact, in this exact same book, chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "He who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." In other words, until we see him face to face, there is a work that he is doing in our life. And the person who is divinely dissatisfied with their current state is the one who wakes up every day saying, God, do your work. God, help me not miss a moment. May I not live upon the things that I learned about you last year or 10 years ago. But God, may the story of my life be in that I am about the work that you're doing in my life today. Now, this entire discussion about moving beyond the regrets of your past is one that is found in Paul's desire to know Christ more. Now, let me pause here for just a moment. You all know that most Sundays we are either going verse by verse through a book of the Bible, or we are doing a topical study of some kind. And it's very rare that I have standalone messages that just kind of pop up somewhere along the way. And this just happened to be one that we had for this particular week. But here's the reason I wanted to focus on this topic. There's probably not a single week that goes by that somebody does not come to me after a service and say, I wish I'd have heard that message 10 years ago. I wish I would have known that when I first got married. I wish I could go back and change so much of what my life has already looked like so that I'm better prepared for what I just heard. And here's the part that concerns me about that. I'm not concerned that the person did not hear the importance of the word that day, but I'm concerned because it's almost like the enemy has grabbed people and made them think if you have messed up somewhere in your past, that is the final nail in the coffin for God to ever do something with your future. And it's almost like they can't fully hear and fully embrace and fully step into the truths of God's word today as they see it clearly in the word, because they feel like they have to lug along all of this baggage, all of this stuff from their past. I want you to hear me before we go any further in this message. God does not desire for you to live in your past. And if he could forgive your sin debt, past, present, and future, there is nothing that he cannot do with your future because somehow you have so ruined it in the past. God has a plan for his people. This entire conversation about the Apostle Paul saying, I don't keep looking back, I move forward. The entire conversation is based on his desire to know God more. So I'm going to ask you to go back with me. We're going to go before the section I just read, but it's in the same chapter. Back in verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul described his spiritual pedigree prior to Christ. He came from the right family. He did the right things. He was one of the religious elite. But I want you to notice what he says in verse number 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, all the pieces that he just walked people through, verses 2 through 6, he's like, whatever somebody might consider to be a gain in my life, he said, I consider that to be a loss in view of Christ. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All of the accomplishments, all the credentials, all the accolades, all the plaques on the wall, he says, it's worthless when compared with knowing Christ more. Amen. Then he speaks of being found in him, being found in him. Now, there's two parts in verse number 9 that should stand out. Theologically, he's describing his position in Christ. He is in Christ, Christ is in him. Practically, he is describing his true identity. In other words, his true identity could only be discovered in Christ. Not by himself, but in Christ. Maybe you've heard somebody talk about their need to find themselves. And they are in and out of jobs, in and out of relationships. They move in and out of cities. They pursue degrees, they pursue credentials, they backpack across Europe. They become vegan, all in an attempt to find themselves. And what you'll notice there is they're asking questions about essence and identity. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is life supposed to be about? They're searching for some connection, some reason as to why they are there. It is by understanding the big redemptive story of God that we actually understand those answers. When we understand that we were created for relationship with God, we now know that we will not find our truest self. We will not understand our created purpose. We will not step into the life that God has made us to live apart from Christ. Jesus says it like this in John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's talking to people. He's saying, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, the way in which you and I step into this life that God desires for us to give, it only happens through Christ. Now look at what it says in verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That I may know him. That I may keep on knowing him. It's not just that a person has made God's acquaintance at salvation. It is that they keep on knowing him at deeper and deeper levels. And he describes some of those levels for us right here. He describes the idea of desiring to know him and his power. He wants to know him through his sufferings. He wants to know him in his death. That's knowing him, not just in a cerebral capacity, not just in a study capacity. It's knowing him in the ups and downs of life. I want to know him in his power. Have you all ever prayed and you're like, oh God, if you would show the doctors your power in this moment, help them to see that you alone are the one who has healing in your hands. You know, sometimes we want somebody else to see, but sometimes, let's be honest, we want to see it ourselves. We want to see those moments when God does something so powerful that it makes us stand back and say, God, I knew you could. I just didn't know you would in this moment. We're wanting to see God move in a deep way. He's saying, oh, that I might know him in his power. And then he also says, know him in his suffering. If we are going to become like Jesus, we are guaranteed to have a path of suffering. It's the path our Savior walked. It's the path he calls us to walk. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. When you're picking up a cross, that's not a walk towards a parade. It is a movement towards continual death to self. There's suffering that comes with this. And yet, in our moments of suffering, it's amazing how quick we think God somehow abandoned us. Like, oh God, get us out of this, get us out of this. And I wonder if God's ever saying, do you want to be like me or not? Because you're saying, I want to be like Christ, and I put you in the circumstances that will lead to exactly that, and you're now begging me to get out of those circumstances. He says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to his death. Then he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. The it and the that of verse number 12, the it of verse number 13, and the goal that is mentioned in verse number 14 are all focused on knowing Christ. They all speak of knowing him, of being fully conformed to Christ. And what Paul is saying is, I don't know him at that level yet, but I keep chasing him every single day. I press on. I keep going so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. He's basically saying, Jesus took hold of me so that I might know him. And I'm not going to let up until I know him. That is being divinely dissatisfied with your current spiritual state. It's not a lack of gratefulness. It's a passion to know him more. Here's the next piece. Relentlessly pursue the goal of knowing Christ more. Now you might say, Paul, didn't we just say that? Yes and no. Let me tell you the differences between the last statement and this one. The last principle recognized that our knowledge of God is always growing. That is, there's never a point on this side of eternity where we know everything there is to know about God. We understand his word is complete. It's not like we need extra revelation. It is that he takes us deeper into his word, deeper into that relationship with him each and every day. So there is more to know as we grow in our relationship with him. But this principle encourages people to now step into that relationship. It's not just making growth your goal. It's making knowing Christ the goal of your growth. Did you hear what I just said? It's not just, I want to grow. There's a lot of Christians who just, they pray, God, help me to know more about the Bible today. Nothing wrong with knowing more about the Bible. But there's a lot of educated believers who know a lot of Scripture and they don't live like Jesus. The goal is, do you know him more? And it's not just knowing about him, it's knowing him. If you make the growth the goal of your life, you can spend your entire life growing in good things and still miss the best thing. The Apostle Paul was a guy who was accomplished in so many areas that Christians would aspire to. He had an incredible knowledge of the Word of God. He was known for righteous living. He was known for having unbelievable fervor. He was known for being in with the right group of people. He was that guy. And yet, he's the one saying, it's all loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. There is a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. I know things about a lot of people that I don't actually know personally. And there's a lot of people who show up in church that know a lot about God, and they still don't know him personally. So how does that happen? How does a person who is saved, that's the first piece there. The person has to be saved. How is a person who is saved, how do they get to know him more? Not just Bible knowledge, but how do they get to know him more? It says in verses 12 and 14, I press on. It speaks of this aggressive, energetic endeavor. The Apostle Paul pursued knowing Christ with all of his might. The wording here, it speaks of straining the muscles as he would run in a race to win. When it comes to running the race, there's two ways in which people can go to one extreme or the other. Some people feel like they must do it all, and the other group of people think God has to do it all. And both groups can be wrong in this. The first extreme describes the religious activist. The second extreme describes the lazy quietist. There are some people who are so focused on, I have to do it for God, that they never lean into the strength and enablement that only comes through the Spirit. And then there's another group out there that they're so spiritual that they're just always saying, you know what, I just got to let go and let God do something. And they're just hanging out on their blessed assurance week in and week out. They're never doing anything. They're never activating. They're not walking in obedience. They're just hanging out waiting for God to do something. And there is this beautiful merger that is taking place in this text. He is a guy who fully understood that to run the race, God has to be the one to do the work. Go back another chapter. Chapter 2, verse number 13. And look at what it says. Chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both the will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God's the one who is at work in you. He is working it out according to his will and according to his good pleasure. Jesus said it like this, without me, you can do nothing. The mature Christian submits their body, their time, their mind, their will to God, recognizing that He alone is the one who could live in and through us. Here's the next piece. Release the past by reaching toward what lies ahead. Amen. Release the past. It says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Now, apparently, the Apostle Paul was a major sports fan. I say that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as in 2 Timothy 4, he used the metaphor of boxing. Then in Ephesians 6, he refers to wrestling. But his favorite athletic metaphor by far is that of running. He brought it up in Romans 9, 1 Corinthians 9, Galatians 2, Galatians 5, 2 Timothy 4, Philippians chapter 3. Now, either the Apostle Paul really loved to run, or he really loved to talk about running. I don't prefer either one of those, but that's a whole different story. The verb here, reaching forward in verse 13, it means stretching forth within the race. It is that person who is leaning out. They are stretching towards the finish line. It's race terminology. He says, one thing I do. Let's pause there. There are too many Christians who are chasing too many things to be effective at anything. They just got so many things they're running after to the point they're not effective. Progress comes through specializing. Very few athletes are proficient at more than one type of sport. Now, it's also worth mentioning that verse 13 is not describing a two-part process, but a one-part process. Paul is not forgetting what lies behind, part one, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, part two. Instead, he says, one thing I do. In other words, it's by reaching forward that he is forgetting what's in the past. Now, forgetting does not mean failing to remember. It means no longer influenced or defined by. If you'll remember in Hebrews chapter 10, God says, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. It does not mean that God has lost the ability to remember something. What he's saying is, I no longer hold their sins against them. It's no longer defining their standing before me. Forgetting what lies behind means that by God's grace, the past doesn't define where we're going in the future. Now, I want you to notice something really important here. Paul did not say, forgetting the mistakes of my past. He said, forgetting what lies behind. That would be good and bad. Why is that important? Because running with your trophy case can be just as much an encumbrance as running with your past mistakes. Both of them are going to weigh you down. Holding on to sin, missed opportunities, poor choices, it will hold you back from what God has for your future. But likewise, holding on to your religious achievements, your virtuous deeds, your great successes for God, it can also keep you from God's path for your future. The past may describe how you got here, but it does not have to define where you go from here. We have to let it go. Somebody should write a song about that. Give it to Disney. They'd probably make millions. Churches are filled with people who they can't run effectively because they just keep running with baggage. And sometimes it's good things, but it's still baggage. Sometimes it's bad things, but it's still baggage. They're paralyzed by grudges and paralyzed by bitterness and paralyzed by sin. They can't run. Others, on the other side, they're paralyzed by the good old days. They're paralyzed what they did back in 1992. They're paralyzed, listen, out of fear of losing the reputation they've currently gained. They're unwilling to try the next challenge for God because they're afraid of, if it falls apart, what will people think about me then? It's a whole different type of failing to run. Yesterday's manna cannot fill tomorrow's emptiness. Said differently, last year's victory can distract you from this year's work. We are to run that we might win. Now, before I leave this final section right here, let me just say, did you know there is nothing in the rule books that says a person cannot run the 100-yard dash while looking backwards? You can do it if you want to. There is nothing in the rule books that says a person cannot run the 100-yard dash in a raincoat and galoshes. There is nothing in the rule books that says a person cannot run the 100-yard dash wearing all the medals they won from their previous races. Here's the issue. They just won't win. According to what we find, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance. God's calling us to run the race. And your race is different than my race. Mine's different than yours. Each of us have a race to run. Each of us have a goal to reach. Each of us have the Father to glorify. Final piece. Develop the mature attitude of submitting to the correction of God. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. Have you ever noticed that God's way of revealing those things to us is not always pleasant? He has a way of revealing stuff to us at some of the most inopportune times based on our perspective. It's not enough that we run hard and that we try to win. We also have to run according to the rules. In the Greek games, athletes were disqualified for breaking the rules. They didn't lose their citizenship, but instead they lost the privilege of winning the prize. That's a part of what the Apostle Paul had in mind, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, when he said, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. For believers, there is a right and a wrong way of running the race. There's a right way that we run the race in which the Father is glorified. There's a wrong way of running the race that brings shame to the name of Christ. He says, as many as are perfect. Now, he is not talking about an abstract idea of perfection. Instead, he is talking about maturity at this point. Okay, I want you all to look this way for just a moment. Many of you, like myself, have a grapevine somewhere in your yard. In the South, like muscadine grapes pretty much grow like weeds. They're everywhere. If you were to walk out and look at that grapevine right now, there's a really good chance that it'll have brown vines, green leaves, and very few, if any, grapes. And guess what? It is absolutely perfect. You know why? Because it's doing exactly what it's supposed to do at this point in its maturation process. So at this point, your grapevines primarily have already fruited for the season. At this point, they are going into the early stages of being dormant in the fall and the winter. Next spring, if you look at that same vine, it'll have brown and green vines. It'll also have really brightly colored green leaves. It'll have little clusters of grapes on it. And at that moment, guess what? It's also perfect. It's doing exactly what it's supposed to do for that point in the maturation process. That's the way the Apostle Paul is using this word perfect. He's not using it as in perfect, like somebody never makes a mistake again in their life. He's using it in the idea of proper maturity. He's saying mature believers are going to have this attitude in them. Mature believers are going to recognize you cannot run the race by staring backwards. You have to forget what's behind in order to move forward to what's ahead. That's what maturity looks like along the way. And then he says, and if that's not your attitude, God will reveal it. All it takes is a few moments along the way where God says, that's going to hold you back. And a person gets overwhelmed by a mistake, a problem, a bad decision, and it cripples them for days, sometimes weeks, or even years on end. That's not the way he designed the Christian life. So let's bring all of that together. Life is going to bring about regrets. All regrets are not the same. Your list is going to be different than mine. Mine will be different than yours. But here's what I can tell you, regardless of whose list we're looking at, Scripture teaches we cannot run effectively while holding on to everything from our past. And second, when we run towards the goal of knowing Christ, we will have fewer regrets in our future. So in your notes, I listed a number of ways that you can personalize this particular message and bring it into where you're living. Just take the piece, sit alone with it this afternoon, and just ask the questions. Am I content or divinely dissatisfied with my current level of Christian growth? Am I relentlessly pursuing the goal of knowing Christ more? Or am I giving excuse after excuse as to why today's not a good day? Why this is not a good week to start? Am I relentlessly pursuing the goal to know him more? What would I have to change to pursue the goal? When can I start? You know what you'll find sometimes when it comes to how do you pursue the goal? What we have to change? Our priorities. Amen. It's not that we all don't have the same amount of time. We're just doing different things with our time. He wants us to pursue him as that goal. Are there good things from my past that God is calling me to release? Are there bad things from my past God's calling me to release? Am I willing to be corrected by God in order to know him more? And what is God correcting in my life today? Personalize the message. Ask God to help you understand how this message fits with where you are at this point in your Christian journey. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow with me for prayer. His head bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. There's going to be a number of our pastors and pastors' wives along the front. There's going to be a number of counselors coming as well. Our praise team and brand are coming back. But this is a point of response and reflection within a message. A point in which somebody who maybe you have been going through some stuff that you regret. Maybe you're trying to figure out, God, where do I go from here? Maybe this morning God has clearly showed you this is something you're going to have to walk away from. This is something you're going to have to leave behind. The question will now be, what will you do so that you can run to win? It might be today that you want to talk with a pastor or pastor's wife about what it looks like to experience a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You might want to talk about how it is that you can further move towards what God has in your future, releasing the regrets of your past. I'm not sure. It might just be that you want to find a place and pray along the altar. However the Spirit of God is leading you, I'm going to encourage you to respond in obedience to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for all the reminders that we have that there has been grace upon grace upon grace that has been shared with your followers. Lord, may we respond well. God, we ask today that for those who are walking with burdens and they have a hard time releasing them, Lord, may you allow today to be a day that they walk away and they never pick up that burden again. God, may we run the race effectively that you've called us to run. And we'll be grateful for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing? The altar is open.